We have been looking at the sayings from the cross, and we looked at all of them kind of briefly a few weeks ago, and then the last couple of weeks we looked at the first couple of statements that he made from the cross. We looked at Father, forgive them, and we looked at today you shall be with me in paradise. The third statement is regarding Mother, behold thy Son, or woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Before we do that one, though, we'll do that next week, but this week we are going to look at another lesson that's kind of tucked in there. From John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, now there stood by. In John chapter 19, and verses 25 through 27, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And then it goes into the statements that Jesus made to his mother and the disciple. But if we look there in verse 25, we notice the disciple standing by whom he loved in verse 26 was standing there by his mother. But as we look at this, we notice these individuals that are mentioned as standing by the cross. Now, Mark chapter 15 and verses 40 and 41 tells us that there were many other women which came up with him from Jerusalem standing there nearby as well. Or in Mark it says afar off, but the distance, you know, a little closer, farther. But there were several women and the disciple whom Jesus loved standing there. I want to look at these individuals and look at this circumstance. Just to think about what this signifies. What's significant about this section of Scripture? Well, understand, the church needs standbys, not bystanders. The church needs people that it can call on to work and be active in the church, not people that are just going to stand by and watch things happen. Not spectators. You know, there were many bystanders. Around the cross of Christ, there were a lot of people standing around there, looking at what was going on. Some of them mocking him. Some of them laughing. Some of them probably, you know, just asking questions about who's that guy? Why is he up? You know, what's just all sorts of things going on around the cross. And a lot of people, it was a big event when there was a crucifixion like that. And a lot of people would have been there. Certainly, those that had him crucified wanted to come and see it happen. They wanted to make sure that it was done right. And that kind of thing. So there was a crowd of people there. Many bystanders. But only a few standbys. Only five that are mentioned specifically. And then of course it says and many other women. And those aren't even named. You know, there comes a time when where we stand matters most. Where do you stand? You know, sometimes it doesn't seem to make much difference where you stand. But there are times when it is very important to see where will you stand. What will you stand for? What will you stand against? Who will you stand with? As we look at these individuals standing by the cross of Jesus, first there was his mother. Now we would expect that, wouldn't we? The love of a mother for a child is probably uncomparable to any other love that we know. Mothers and their children are sometimes so close. And the mother certainly love for the child. The child doesn't always reciprocate that same level of love. Sometimes the child doesn't notice mama so much or kind of is bothered by how much mama cares. But in this case, Jesus sees his mother standing nearby. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 33 through 35, we can only begin to imagine what his mother was going through. But it was prophesied. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken about him. And Simeon, this was when he was just a baby, just an infant. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword shall pierce through your soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Can you imagine that sword piercing through her soul as she watched her son hang on that cross, knowing that he hadn't done anything to deserve it? You know, it's bad enough to watch our children suffer when we know they've done something to deserve the suffering they're getting. My dad always, when he would spank me, he'd always say things like, "Now this hurts me more than it hurts you." And I thought, no, it doesn't. It hurts me a lot worse. But when I became a parent, I realized the pain of having to discipline a child and of them having done wrong and having hurt you so badly. But you know, his mother wasn't looking at him as someone who had hurt her and done wrong and was getting what he deserved. She was looking at a man who had done no wrong, had only ever loved her and done what was best and what was right. The perfect man. And now he's being punished a criminal's death. Can only imagine the pain and suffering that she must have been going through. And we notice that she is alone. There is no mention of his brothers or sisters being there with him, with her rather, to watch this event, to be there to support her. There's certainly no mention of Joseph. In fact, after the age of 12, we don't read again about Jesus' earthly adoptive father, Joseph. We don't read any more about him after Jesus is 12 years old. We don't know at what point he died or what happened with him, but certainly he's not here standing next to Mary as Mary's watching Jesus hang on the cross. And imagine the embarrassment and the suffering that she must have gone through. And then we see his aunt, his mother's sister. Her name seems to be Salome. In Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, she's mentioned by name. There were also women looking on afar off, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So here, the Salome is mentioned by name, and yet that is his aunt. She apparently was the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, the sons of thunder. They would have been Jesus' cousins then, according to the most accurate records that we find. And in Matthew 20, in verses 20 through 23, we find that she is rebuked by Jesus. He comes down on her kind of hard, but not real. But he does it in a loving way, and she accepts it. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said, 'We are able.' And he said unto them, 'You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.'" You know, sometimes she's a lot like us. She asks things thinking it would be the best thing, thinking it'd be a good thing. In this case, Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking for. You don't understand what the price to be paid is for that you're asking." And many times we also ask God for things and we don't know the price. We don't understand what the cost of that would actually be. We don't know what we're asking. But she took that rebuke from him and did not turn away, was not repelled by that, but instead she was still willing to help him. When he was in Galilee, she followed him and ministered to him. And then she is standing here by the cross as he's being crucified. Then the third person that stood by the cross of Jesus was Mary, the wife of Cleophas and mother of James the Less and Joseph. Now, James the Less, of course, we recognize as being one of the disciples, one of the 12, one of the apostles that Jesus chose. And so this was that disciple's mother. And also, she's spoken of as being the wife of Cleopas. In Luke chapter 24, in verses 13 through 18, Cleopas was one of the first people that Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. Two of them went that day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things that which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk? And they're said, And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to Him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and you do not know the things which are come to pass here in the last days? So Cleopas was one of the two on the road to Emmaus who was privileged to be one of the first to whom Jesus appeared. Not the first, but one of the earliest ones. And they went back to tell the disciples that they had seen the Lord, and of course they were not believed. But he is, this Cleopas was apparently a faithful disciple, perhaps was one of those 120 that remained faithful and that were there on the day of Pentecost, or were there with the disciples after Jesus' resurrection and all had taken place. But this was his wife, and she had cared for Jesus. Now, obviously, this couple, Mary and Cleopas, would have been an older couple, somewhat like a supportive, kind of like an aunt and uncle or an adopted mom and dad to him. Their son was the age to be one of Jesus' disciples. So they were apparently older than Jesus and were very supportive of him. She was able to minister to him and give him some of the things that he needed. If we remember, Jesus didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a place to stay. And this woman was one of those that cared for him and provided for his daily needs. Then the fourth that stood by the cross of Jesus was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene has developed quite a following, I guess you could say, and there is a lot of myth that has grown up around her, for lack of a better word. She is the one that people have claimed all sorts of things about, including some have even claimed that Jesus was married to her. Of course, the Scriptures have nothing to say about any such thing. But that still doesn't stop the rumors and the legends about her and so forth. But what we do know about her from the Scriptures was that she was a faithful disciple to Him. But look at who she had been before. In Luke chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2, it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Let me ask you a question. If you'd had 7 devils in you, and someone cast them out and freed you from that, would you be devoted to that person? I imagine Mary was one of the most devoted disciples to the Lord. We know she was. She's standing by the cross of Christ. When others fled, she was still there. She didn't run away. She was devoted to Him. She was very special to Him. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 through 11, it says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast 7 devils. First. You think about that. How special. Of all the people that Jesus had taught, of all of His disciples, of even the 12 apostles, who did He appear to first? Mary Magdalene. She was so devoted to Him, and He likewise appreciated that devotion and appeared to her first. She didn't recognize him at first. She thought he was the gardener. One was crying, wanting to know, "Where have you placed my Lord?" Notice she didn't say, "My husband." No indication of any of that kind of thing. But she wanted to know, where's this body? What did you do with him? And he said, "Mary." I could do it with a Jimmy Stewart accent, but I'm not very good with that one. But he said, there's something about the way he said her name that she recognized him. You've known people like that, haven't you? Somebody calls you on the phone, and the way they say your name, or the way they say hello for that matter, you recognize who it is. When she didn't know who he was, she thought he was the gardener, and she's just talking to him. What'd you do with his body? And he said, "Mary." And she recognized it was the Lord just by the way he said her name. Now, you've got to be pretty close to somebody. Generally, the people, it's close friends or relatives that we talk to regularly that we could recognize their voice that quickly and that easily. I had a phone call yesterday from the preacher up in Archibald. He called me and I thought it was somebody else. I didn't know who it was. I didn't have his number in my phone, so I didn't know. And I thought it was somebody else. And he said, "Well, this is Travis." Hey, Travis. I thought you were somebody else. I mistook the voice for somebody else because we're not that. We don't talk that much. But now, if my dad called me and I answered the phone, I'd know who that was right away. If my son called me, I don't know if I'd know his voice or not. Probably not. He never talks. But Mary Magdalene was one of Jesus' closest disciples. She was definitely special. But it's interesting. Verse 10 there in Mark 16 says, "She went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, did not believe." Now that shouldn't surprise us too terribly, should it? She had a reputation from having been this woman who had been possessed by 7 devils. Well, how trustworthy. Maybe she was just hallucinating. She couldn't, maybe, sure, he's dead. He's not alive. She couldn't have seen him. And they didn't believe the 2 that were on the road to Emmaus when they came and told them either. You know what one of the first things Jesus did when he did come back and appeared to the 12? He upbraided them for their disbelief. Because they didn't believe when Mary and Cleophas and the other companion of it had told them that they had seen the Lord. They didn't believe it. Jesus had also appeared to some of the other women that were coming to the tomb, and they didn't believe them either. So when he finally appeared to the 12, he said, how come you didn't believe everybody that's been telling you? But one of the things that we learn from Mary is that genuine repentance expresses thanks living. We talked back around the time Thanksgiving about thanks living, about living a life of thanksgiving and gratitude, and not just giving thanks one day a year, but living it all throughout the year. And this genuine repentance that she had, this genuine change in her life. Now, to some degree it was miraculous in that she had those demons cast out. But the rest was up to her. She could have gone on about her life. She could have gone and lived a sinful life after that. But the effects of his miraculous casting out of those demons caused her to repent and truly repent and to stick with him through to the bitter end. And then the 5th person that's mentioned specifically as standing by the cross of Christ was the disciple whom he loved, John. John 21, verses 20 through 24, "Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following also the one which had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said to him, If I will tarry, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow me. Then the saying went around among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Jesus did not say, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that this his testimony is true. John the Apostle, son of Zebedee, and standing there, of course, with his mother, Salome, and with Jesus' mother, Mary. No other family members. These three, the mother, the aunt, and the one cousin, all that were standing there with Jesus as he faced his final moments. Now you think about, why were these people there? Now, John was the only apostle, in fact, the only male disciple standing near the cross among many women. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loved, but based on his actions here, he could also be called the disciple who loved Jesus. You know, Peter made promises. I'll go to death with you. I'll fight for you to the death. I'll never deny you. Where's Peter? He's not standing there by the cross. Braggadocious, big words, but he couldn't live up to them. John didn't make the big brag. Well, I'm never going to do it. No, he didn't say all that, but he did it. He stayed with Jesus, went in with Jesus at the time of the trial, stood with Jesus hanging on the cross, stood nearby. When Peter had denied he even knew him and then ran out, maybe Peter's still weeping at this point over the denials that he had. Which are we more like? Are we quick to talk and say big things, say we're going to do this, say we're going to do that? Or do we just quietly live it and do what we're supposed to do? Reminded to some degree of Jesus' parable about the two boys, and their dad said, go work out in the field. And one of them said, I'm going, but he didn't go. And the other one said, I'm not going to go. But then later he changed his mind and he did go. God would much rather have our obedience than our lip service. Saying all the right things doesn't make us right with God. It's living the life that makes the difference. We want to think about these people that were standing near the cross. Most of us have had a loved one to die, a very close, dear loved one to die. And when that occurs, we want to be there. We want to be with them. I know some of the saddest stories that I've heard were stories where somebody was trying to get there to see a family member who was about to die and they didn't make it in time. Or, you know, maybe they'd been there and they'd been sitting for hours and days even and the person, you know, then they decided they were going to, you know, go to lunch, go get something to eat, and while they were gone, the person died and they weren't there. And sometimes that tortures people. Have not been there. Now, some people don't want to be there when it happens. But certainly, in certain circumstances, and like this, where Jesus has some statements to make of great importance right here before he's about to die, don't you want to hear those things? You know, in the movies, it's not like real life. In the movies, the dying person always has some final words to say, and it doesn't always work that way. You know, a lot of times in real life, someone's in a coma or unconscious or whatever, and they don't do that. But as they're nearing that point, we want to get those last few moments with that person. Why didn't people want those last few moments with Jesus? Why were there so few that were actually there? And they were mostly women. You know, it's interesting, not only in the Bible, but in just in general, people understand women to be the weaker of the human species. You know, men are strong. Women have to, you know, they have more weaknesses, more frailties in some ways. But not in this case. Where were all the men? Where were all those strong men? They couldn't take it. They weren't there. The women were there. You know, sometimes we mistake physical strength and weakness for spiritual and emotional strength or weakness. Some of the strongest people in the world when it comes to the mental, emotional, spiritual aspect are women, not men. Now, that's not to say that men can't be strong. John was there, but he was in the minority. It's not unusual, is it, though? We see of these five that are mentioned specifically, four women and one man. And Mark tells us there were many other women, not any other men. But it's not unusual. Where would the church be without women? I know that God has given men the authority to lead the church and to be in positions of leadership and to do the teaching, but where would the church be without women? Women have always been important to God and always have been important to the church. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. According to one survey or study that was done, 60 to 80% of church attenders are women. That's about the way it is here if we look around today. A lot more women than men. And that's the way it's been everywhere I've ever gone. It's, you know, there's always more women than men in the church. But these women were special. They had some things, as we're going to look at these people that were standing there real quickly here. I've never seen a crucifixion. I mean, I saw, you know, in a movie like The Passion of the Christ, and it was pretty great, but it was graphic and it was hard to watch. But that was just special effects on film. I can't even begin to imagine what it'd be like to watch one in person, in real life. But these women stood there and watched these events take place. They didn't have a weak stomach, that's for sure. In fact, as we look at these that stood near the cross, they were people of great character. Great character. They were in danger standing there. And do we realize that? One of the reasons Peter denied Jesus was as he was there with the soldiers and things, they started praying, hey, you were with him. And he was afraid. He was afraid that if he acknowledged that he was with Jesus, that they'd arrest him too. And he denied. Here were these people who as followers of Christ could certainly have been in danger of being ringleaders with this guy, and they could have been executed as well. They could have been imprisoned. They could have been beaten, and yet they were still standing there. It's interesting, maybe almost ironic. 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." And you kind of almost wonder if maybe you should have said, "Quit you like women." Because when it came to the time of the cross, it was the women that were stand-up individuals. And the men were nowhere to be found. But they were people of fortitude and courage. Consider what they witnessed. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 through 4 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Hebrew writer says, you hadn't had it tough yet, but remember Jesus when the tough times come. These people, they despised the shame of the cross just like Jesus did, but they were not ashamed to stand there. You know, you see all sorts of different pictures of, you know, drawings, paintings, not pictures as such, but, you know, all sorts of ideas of what it was like for Jesus to hang on that cross and what he looked like and various different things. And I, you know, obviously they weren't there and they don't know what it was like and they guess, and some of them are pretty unrealistic. You know, some of them, his hair is perfect and, you know, he's not even sweating or anything, or, you know, and there's hardly any blood, and, you know, I say, well, it couldn't have been like that. But then others are certainly more graphic and so forth. What was the shame of the cross, though? I mean, obviously the shame of being considered and counted as a criminal would have been part of it. But the other part of it was the physical shame. They stripped you. In fact, John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, according to Brother Hugo McCord's translation, it says, "The soldiers crucified Jesus and took his clothes, divided them into four parts, one to each soldier. And the inner garment was seamless, woven throughout from the top. And they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see who will get it.' This happened so that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'They divided my clothes among themselves and cast lots for my garment.' The soldiers did these things." But notice, they didn't just take his outer clothes, they took his inner garment as well. You ever been embarrassed like that? You ever been shamed like that? We would certainly be. And yet Jesus had to face the crowd of people like that. Shamed and embarrassed. Unclothed. And crucified. And for his mother and his disciples to be there. There was a shame to it, but he overcame that shame, and they did too. To be able to be strong enough to see the pain, to see the blood, to see the gore that would have been there. It's hard to imagine. But you see, they were people of fortitude and courage. They weren't afraid. They weren't ashamed. They were people of love and affection. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." Why is it that these individuals weren't afraid to stand there by the cross while others were, and others ran away? They had a more perfect love that cast out their fear, that overcame their fear because of their depth of love. And you can certainly understand that with his mother. But these others, what about Mary Magdalene? He'd cast demons out of her. Her love and affection for him must have been deep. She risked everything to stand there nearby. They were also people of compassion and sympathy. They could not bear to leave him alone in his final hours, regardless of the emotional toll that it would take on them. It's an amazing thing. Think about the devotion of these individuals. Think about their compassion and their sympathy for him. Mark 15:34, and we'll look at this one in more depth later on in another lesson. "At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Even when God forsook him on the cross, these individuals did not. They stood there with him." Think about that kind of compassion and sympathy and devotion. And they were people of great self-control. They didn't run away. That's true. We talked about that already. But they also didn't try to fight and make a scene and cause trouble or even try to stop it from happening. They didn't do that either. They had great self-control. Hebrews 13:13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." He was being mocked and all sorts of cruel things were being said to him. As they say, them's fighting words. There was a lot of fighting words that were said that day. And yet they did not fight. They did not run away. They did not back down. They didn't reciprocate. They just stood there. Where are you standing? It matters. One thing that we have to learn is that where you stand in life will determine where you stand in judgment. Where are you standing? Are you standing near the cross of Jesus? Oh, I know we can't physically stand near the cross of Jesus, but in your memory, do you keep His death ever near you? Do you live your life in the shadow of the cross, constantly remembering that you are living because He died? Or do you try to put it out of your mind and forget about it altogether and just go on with your life as it is? Where we stand in this life, if we stand with Jesus, we're seeing more and more, even in our country, that people who stand with Jesus are in danger of being persecuted, in danger of losing their jobs, in danger of even violence, perhaps. And in the near future, that certainly may increase. Where do we stand? Are we going to run and hide because of the danger, or are we going to be people of courage and fortitude like these individuals were, and stand up for Jesus and stand near Him? If you're here and you need to respond to God's invitation this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. There's no better time than now. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been standing for Him, you need to start standing. You need to stand up. If you're here and have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.